You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. We have recently begun together in our evening services a series on corporate worship as we hope to make our way through all the elements of the worship service that we might better understand why we do what we do in worship. And not only that, but that by God's grace, our hearts would also be moved to worship God with greater joy and with greater zeal. We considered together an introduction to the series. Last time we were together, we looked at the call to worship, God's word to us as he summons us into his courts. So tonight I want to turn our attention to the second element of worship, what is oftentimes called the invocation. Maybe you've wondered what that word means and what that's all about in the worship service. So we'll be looking at that tonight. And certainly a very fitting place for us to look is Psalm 124. And I think that will become clear as we make our way through this psalm together tonight. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this this passage. And as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's own word. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that worship, corporate worship, begins with God's word to us. God is the one who calls us to worship him. He is the great King. He is our covenant Lord. And he summons us each Lord's Day to come and worship him in order to renew the covenant with us. Now, that's not because he has broken the covenant. That could never happen. It's because we have broken the covenant. That can and does happen. We are a covenant-breaking people. We have broken God's law. We have transgressed God's commandments. We have rebelled against our great King. And yet the marvel of worship is that our great King summons us into his presence, knowing full well that we have rebelled against him, that we have sinned against him, that we've not lived in the way that he's called us to live. And yet he summons us into his presence, not to pronounce the curses of the covenant upon us, but to proclaim the good news of the gospel to us, to renew the covenant with us. In effect, he summons us Lord's Day after Lord's Day into his presence and says to us, come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In effect, he calls us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and says to us, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How much we need that rest and how much we need that renewal and how desperately we need corporate worship. And so having heard the call to worship from our great King, we realize that it's a call that demands a response from us, his people. And we respond with what we call the invocation. This is now our word to God. Remember, we want to look at that as we make our way through the elements of worship. Who is speaking? Worship is a dialogue, and at each point of the worship service, we want to be asking, is this God's word to us, or is this our word to God? Well, in the invocation, we have our word to God. God has the first word in worship as He calls us to worship Him. We have the second word in worship as we speak the words of the invocation. Now, you may be wondering, what is the invocation? Maybe you've read that in your bulletin and you've wondered, well, what is that? What is invocation all about? Well, the word invocation comes from the Latin word invocare, which simply means to call upon. So it's a fancy way of saying this is the point at which we call upon the name of the Lord. As we enter into the throne room of our great King, we call upon Him as our helper. In this week of elections, it seems fitting that we are considering this particular topic tonight, because the invocation is a political act of sorts. In his book on worship, A Better Way, Michael Horton writes this: just as a lesser king called upon or invoked the name of a greater king when he was threatened by an invading power, so also calling on the name of the Lord is a political act. Invoking that line of the treaty was like pulling a fire alarm. The lesser king had better mean it and had better not craft treaties with other kings behind the greater king's back. You see, in the invocation, as we call upon the name of our Lord, as we call upon the name of our great King, we're saying to our great King, we renounce our help in all other places. We do not look to any other to be our help. It is in You and in You alone that we find our help. This is what we're confessing every Lord's Day at the beginning of the worship service, where we say our help is in the name of the Lord. So tonight I want to consider the invocation with you from Psalm 124. Not only is it fitting to turn our attention here as we anticipate the elections this coming week, but it's also fitting in a sense to turn our attention here to Psalm 124 as we've remembered Reformation Day this past week. Because it was in the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, that Psalm 124 verse 8 became really the standard verse for the invocation in corporate worship. Every Lord's Day in the time of the Reformation and in the centuries following, but beginning there in the time of the Reformation, every Lord's Day, congregations would gather in corporate worship, and having heard the call to worship the great King, they would then respond together, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Now we might wonder, why did this passage come into regular use during the time of the Reformation? Well, there's a simple answer for that. It's because Christians were being persecuted. Christians were being arrested, imprisoned, tortured, killed. And when men and women are being burned at the stake and the smell of burning flesh lingers in the air, you wonder whether you'll be next. You better know where your help comes from. And it better not be in man. It better be from God. And so when Luther writes those famous words of his great Reformation hymn, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." Those were not just nice lyrical words for Luther, just some nice words that rhymed and fit well into his hymn. They were reality. Christians had to be willing to let goods go. They had to be willing to lose loved ones, to lose their own lives, to be put to death. They had to find their help in God. And that's where David finds his help in Psalm 124. You see already at the outset of this psalm, it's It's a psalm that's written and sung in the midst of great danger. Look at the way David begins this psalm. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. And I know we're stopping mid-sentence there, but we need to stop here a minute to look at what David is saying here. He begins this psalm with a very frightening thought. He looks over his life and contemplates what his life would have been like if the Lord had not been on his side. We've been looking at the life of David together in our morning sermons, and you just think over the life of David. What would his life have looked like if the Lord had not been with him? What if the Lord hadn't been with him when he was confronted by the bear and the lion when he was a young shepherd boy? What if the Lord had not been with him when he went out in the midst of those armies and faced the great giant Goliath? What if the Lord had not been with him when he finally sat upon the throne? What if the Lord had not been with him when he committed adultery and murdered? What if the Lord had not been with him when his child died? What if the Lord had not been with him when Absalom rebelled? These are troubling thoughts. I wonder, have you ever had them? As you look over your life, have you ever contemplated with David this troubling thought? What if the Lord had not been on my side? We take it for granted that He is on our side, that He is always there. But what if He wasn't? Think about those hardest times in your life, those darkest times. What if the Lord had not been on your side? What if He hadn't been on your side when you walked that deep valley, when you faced that great trial, when you suffered that terrible loss, when you were tempted, when you fell? What if the Lord hadn't been on your side when you strayed from Him, when you doubted, when you fell into depression? What would have happened? David actually invites us as God's people to ask that question. Did you see it there at the end of verse 1? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say. This is an invitation to the covenant community, an invitation to God's people. From David saying, think with me, what if the Lord was not on our side? What if the Lord was not on our side when people rose up against us? What would have happened? And David goes on to answer the question. Look at verses 3 through 5. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. David uses very vivid imagery here. It's the imagery of water. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. The waters are often pictured as that which is chaotic and threatening in the Old Testament. And I must say, even as I read this psalm and read of this water imagery, this is terrifying language to me. I'm not a good swimmer. I don't float very well. I sink quite easily. And one of the most horrible things to me is a death by drowning. As you go under the water and you try to hold your breath as long as you can, but your lungs become desperate to breathe and you can hold on no longer, and there comes a point when you can bear it no more. It's a terrible thought. And that's the imagery that David uses here to describe what it would be like if the Lord was not on our side. The imagery, of course, comes from Israel's own history. David says that if the Lord had not been on our side, we would be like the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea with no one to help. If the Lord were not on our side, we'd be like those who lived in the days of Noah as the waters came up and there was no help and there was no hope. This would be our condition if the Lord was not on our side? And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes that's what it feels like, doesn't it? You can read throughout the book of Psalms, and you'll read any number of Psalms where the psalmist says, "The waters have come over my head. All God's waves and billows have gone over me. I feel like I'm sinking." Sometimes life feels like that, like just one affliction after another. You're barely recovering from one, and now another one comes. One trial after another, and you feel helpless, and you feel alone, and sometimes you feel like God has left you, like He's abandoned you, like He's forsaken you. You feel all alone in the darkness. You feel like your friends have left you, like you're in the pit, and the waters are coming up, and you're sinking down, and God's waves and billows just keep coming. What are you to do? Well, you're to remember the one to whom you belong. You're to remember that He's bigger than your circumstances, that He's bigger than your trials, that He's bigger than your problems, that He is bigger than the pit you are in. And we'll see David getting there by the end of the psalm. Yes, God's waves and billows may have gone over you, but they are His waves. And they are His billows. And the wind and the waves still know His voice who ruled them when He walked below. You see, He knows the purpose of every wave and every billow. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what He is doing. Remember that, and remember that He has pledged Himself to help you, that He is faithful, that He will not leave you alone. He will not abandon you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's His promise to you. He doesn't mean to drive you away from Him in bitterness. He means to draw you near to His side with His tender cords of love. As one of the Puritans once put it, behind a bitter providence hides a smiling face. Remember this, and you will learn, as others have said, to kiss the waves that throw you against the rock of ages. Our God is the great King, forever faithful to His covenant, forever faithful to His promises, forever faithful to His oath. And that's why our first words in worship are these: "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Our help is not in ourselves. It's not in our strength. It's not in our ability. It's not in our understanding. It's not in our perseverance. It's not in our endurance. It's not in our faithfulness. Our help is not in any other. It's not in politicians or presidents and political platforms or policies. Our help is in the name of the Lord our God. And so we can stand in the midst of all our troubles and trials and afflictions. And we can stand in the midst of the flood of great waters. And we can praise our King. And that's what David goes on to do. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." And again, the imagery here is vivid. David felt very keenly the threats of his enemies. You think over his life, and there were times where David could see their teeth as they hunted him. He felt like their prey. But not once did God give him over to them. And not once will God give you over as prey in the teeth of your enemies. Of course, sometimes it seems like God's help doesn't come until all is lost. Did you notice the words of verse 7? David says, "We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped." You'll notice there, deliverance doesn't come until the bird is already in the snare of the fowler. In David's life, there were times that deliverance didn't come until David was literally surrounded on every side by his enemies. Oftentimes, God doesn't send help until everything seems lost. Why is that? Well, it's to teach us that our deliverance has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. It's to teach us to rejoice in the great salvation that He wins for us. What does a bird do when it's set free from the trap? It flies away in freedom and it sings. In fact, we can be so confident in God's deliverance that we really don't even need to wait to sing until deliverance comes. Think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. There he is in prison. His back's been broken open by yet another whipping, and yet what is he doing there in the dark of night? Singing hymns of praise to his God. He knew the one to whom he belonged. He knew that he was not his own, but that he belonged to Jesus, and no one could ever take him away. And so no matter what the circumstances may be, we can always come to worship, and we can always say with great confidence, our help is in the name of the Lord. I don't know how he's going to be my help in this circumstance, but I know he is. I don't know what the end of this circumstance is, but he does. And his promise is that he is with me. And so we come to that great line at the end of the psalm, verse 8, the one that began to be used as the invocation in corporate worship in the time of the Reformation, and certainly a wonderful verse for us to speak as well in the invocation. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Literally, our help is in the name of Yahweh. You notice the word Lord there is all in capital letters. That tells us this is the covenant name of God. This is the name by which He has bound Himself to us. We come before God in worship and we invoke His covenant name. We call upon Him as our great King. In other words, when we're calling upon the name of our covenant God, we're telling Him and calling upon Him and saying to Him, come and be the help to us that You promised to be. We invoke His promises. We invoke His oath. We invoke His covenant. We're saying to our King, You promised to be our help. Show Yourself to be our help, even now. We've strayed, we've sinned, we've rebelled, we deserve to be cut off and cursed. We have nowhere else to go and we have no one else to whom to look. And so, O Lord, we look to You. And we cry out to You. And we cry out to You as the one who has proven that You are faithful. And of course, this ultimately is a gospel cry, isn't it? Because where has God proven Himself above all else to be faithful? He's proven it in the sending of His Son. Again, you think all the way back to Genesis 15, where God makes that covenant with Abram and commands him to take those animals and to split them in half. And God Himself comes down and walks between those severed halves of the animals, saying in effect, let me become like these cursed animals if I fail to keep my promises to You. Abram never walks that path. God walks it. And God alone. And it's an Old Testament picture of Calvary. It's an Old Testament picture of the cross, where God Himself has come and kept the covenant that we've broken. He keeps it. And He proves Himself faithful. David here at the beginning of Psalm 124 thinks for a few moments about what it would have been like if God had not been on his side. Well, what David thought about was reality for Jesus. He gave himself as prey into the teeth of his enemies. And there was no escape for him, and there was no help for him. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to say, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And so there is help for you and me. Because you see, in all of our trouble and in all of our trials, as people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely confident of this. We are not bearing even an iota of God's wrath. He may discipline, He may chasten. But there is no judgment and wrath for one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ. God is a just God, and He does not require payment for sin twice. And Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, "It is finished." That means there is no more wrath for you or me to suffer. And so even in the midst of our greatest trials, our greatest afflictions, we may be disciplined, we may be chastened. We are not bearing the wrath of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what is God doing in that discipline? What is He doing in that chastening? He's bringing us back again to Himself. Psalm 124, you may have noticed at the beginning, is a song of ascents, literally a song of going up. This was one of the psalms that the children of Israel would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem to worship God. It was a pilgrim song, a song for pilgrims on the way. And it's a fitting song for us, a song of lifting up our hearts in worship. Because the one who is worthy of worship came down. He came down to save. He came down to save us. And having accomplished our salvation, He has ascended on high and He reigns as the King of Kings. And so the last line of the psalm, notice what David says there. It would be wonderful simply to say our help is in the name of the Lord, but it's made all the more wonderful when we confess together that He is the maker of heaven and earth. Christ is sovereign over all. Everything, everything is under His control. Every detail of your life and mine. We read that in Belgic Confession, Article 13. I encourage you to go home and read that article again tonight. Everything is under the control of Jesus Christ. The world, our nation, the elections this week, your life and mine. And this great King who rules over all is on your side. And when He comes again, He will bring with Him a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you remember one of the descriptions that's given of the new heavens and the new earth in the book of Revelation is that wonderful statement, there will be no more sea. And maybe we understand that phrase a little better having looked together at Psalm 124. Remember how David has pictured the waters there in Psalm 124. They're chaotic. They're threatening. He thinks of the flood. He thinks of torrents and waves overflowing him. And so when we read that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sea, it's meant to bring us comfort. There is nothing that will overcome us. There is nothing that will drown us. The only sea that will be there in the new heavens and the new earth is the sea of crystal. A sea that surrounds the throne. And what do we read in the book of Revelation about that sea of crystal? We read that the saints in glory stand upon that sea. And they sing. With the redeemed of all the ages, they sing the song of triumph. And dear friends in Christ Jesus, that song of triumph is a song that for us has already begun. We know who wins the victory. And He's the one to whom we belong. And so Psalm 124 is a song for pilgrims on the way. On the way to that new heavens and that new earth, on that way to standing on the sea of crystal and singing that wonderful song. This is our song of going up. Dangers may surround us, but our King carries us through them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We sing of it in another one of our hymns so wonderfully, don't we? The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And so the invocation is not just a simple, arbitrary little element at the beginning of the worship service. This is our word to God. It's a word we speak to Him because He has spoken to us. It's a word we speak to Him because of the gospel. Because in Christ Jesus, God is our help. And of that, we can be absolutely certain. What a comfort is ours then as we come every Lord's Day. We can call upon the name of our great God with confidence. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that we can indeed call upon your great name. To know that you are a God who is forever faithful to your promises. And Lord, how much we need to be mindful of that. We live in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace, and there are many afflictions and many troubles and many tears for us along the way. And sometimes in the weakness of our faith, we can begin to question, we can begin to doubt, we can begin to wonder whether we have sinned so greatly that you are no longer on our side. But then we come again and you renew your covenant with us. And you assure us again that you are and always will be on our side. So we thank you for that great comfort. And in those times when we doubt it, may we look again to the cross of Jesus Christ. May we know that He has borne the wrath that we deserve. And that even though it may be necessary for you to chasten us, to discipline us, you are not dealing with us in wrath. Justice has been satisfied. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. And so help us then. Even in the midst of our most troubling and difficult times, to learn to kiss the waves that throw us upon the rock of ages. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this evening by turning in our songbooks to number 475. Number 475, Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode. A beautiful, beautiful hymn of great comfort as we place our trust in the Lord our God. Let's rise with the music and sing all the stanzas, number 475.